We'll have a brief review in case you've forgotten anything since last March. So starting at verse 29, it says, I'm reading from the 1901 version, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but desire earnestly the greater gift, and moreover, a most excellent way show I unto you. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. I'm sure we won't even get that far, but I wanted to read that portion of chapter 13. Apart from any other sections of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 13 is an entity. It is an epistle of instruction of itself. But it has a context, and even though you may disjointedly consider it, what you have to do is consider it as being wedged between chapters 12 and 14, because that way you'll understand why is Paul speaking this way in chapter 13. And so, while I'm telling you the answer to that, I'll be giving review at the same time. Look at verse 31 of chapter 12. But desire earnestly the greater gift, and moreover a most excellent way show I unto you. And so chapter 13 is the most excellent way to fulfill the exhortation of desiring earnestly the greater gift. Now, no less than four times do we have this exhortation to aspire to have gifts from God. Notice the first reference is in 12:31. We just read that. Desire earnestly the greater gift. Now, look at chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Look at the last verse in chapter 14. Wherefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And now, in the same chapter, look at verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. We are told four times to balance out what God tells us in chapter 12, to set aside the hopelessness of the man who finds himself without any sovereignly bestowed gift. Because men receive gifts from an ascended Christ. Ephesians 4, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And it says in chapter 12, it says, God gives to this man this and to that man that. He divideth to each man even as it pleases him. He works all these things to each one severally, even as he will. And so you find in chapter 12 that God has given this gift to this man and this gift to that man, And at the bottom of chapter 12, you find that God has not made all apostles, not all prophets, not all teachers. Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. And so some man is liable to say, well, I've been left out. God saved my soul. I'm glad of that. But I would like so much to be a blessing to the people of God, and I'm not gifted. And I will take that from the hand of God. I'm resigned to simply being saved and being fed, being cared for, but never feeding, never caring for. But to show you that the sovereign bestowal of gifts is not an end, I've read you those four verses showing that even though God has bestowed certain gifts upon certain individuals, those without gifts can zealously seek gifts and be given it from God. Think, if you have gifts, you do not zealously seek gifts. And if God says zealously seek the greater gifts, then he is telling us that we are to seek something we do not have. And God is not encouraging us to seek something that he will not grant us if we diligently seek him. And not only that, but we find that a man may have one gift, but this gift is not a perfect gift. It needs complementing, such as tongue needs interpretation. And so in chapter 12, the man that has the gift of tongues is told to pray to God that he may interpret. And so all of you say, there's a great dearth of preachers and prophecy and teachers among the people of God. Good. You pray to God, and maybe he'll give you that gift. And so you come and fill my shoes. I'll be very happy for you to do that. You remember that. If God no less than four times exhorts us to desire and to pray for these gifts from God, then you have no right to criticize the dearth of gifts among the assemblies and the church as a whole unless you have been zealously seeking to be the fulfillment of these exhortations that I've brought to your attention. And I'm so desirous to get you to understand that when God speaks in one way, it is not always final. Like those who speak about God's sovereignty. I believe it as strongly as any man, but I believe it scripturally. And inasmuch as no man can come to Christ except the Father that sent him draw him, at the same time, the Savior who made that statement said, strive to enter in at the strait gate. And that's on your part. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whereas we could read in Romans, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. But the Lord Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me, and you will not come unto me that you may have life. And I'm so afraid of these Christians that are preaching the truth of God, but part of the truth of God, emphasizing what God has to do and leaving man out, and the others emphasizing what man must do and leaving God out, whereas God teaches them both. And so in like manner, if someone says, the gifts that the church has, how does a man get them? One might very smartly say, the church doesn't get them. They've already been given to the church. That's true. According to Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, that's true. Until you get to the four scriptures that I brought to your attention. And then we find that God can give additional gifts. This just comes to mind. You'll find that God gave certain cities of refuge in the Old Testament. He said, but if you meet these conditions, I will give you more cities of refuge. And so in like manner, God who has bestowed these gifts can either stir up latent gifts that may be in you or create out of nothing a gift that is necessary for the edification of the people of God. And so chapter 13 is an explanation as to how, if you are desirous to receive a gift from God, how you are to automatically and spontaneously choose the greater gift, and it's elementary. All you have to do is to have love, and then you will want a gift from God, and it will be a gift that is not for yourself, not self-elevation and display, but it will be a gift that will be a blessing to the other people of God. It is that way. It's good. It says, if any man desireth to be a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's fine. But if your motivation is not 1 Corinthians 13, then it is a bad motivation. The desire to be an overseer, to care for the people of God, that's good. But if it's motivated by a Diotrephes spirit that would even cast out a beloved apostle John, then that's bad. And so if you want a gift from God, that is fine. But if you want that gift and the desire is the motivation, as is found in 1 Corinthians 13, then it is excellent, and the gift that you desire will be the greatest gift, and it will be a gift for others. This is the next point, which is that even though I cannot understand why God has done it, gift and grace are separate and distinct. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. The man is speaking with tongues. He has a gift from God, but he has not love. And the word, by the way, charity, is agape, which is translated love so many times in the Bible. The verb form is, for God so loved the world. You no longer walk in love, it says in the Epistle to the Romans. And so this word, and I have not love, I am become. And so notice that, first of all, that it is true that a man can have gifts from God, but not the corresponding love. And I've never found that God, at the same time of necessity, gives a man gifts and grace. By grace, I mean that favor, that love, that kindness, the interpretation of the word agape, as we find it in 1 Corinthians 13. And I would wonder why. Because God knows better than you. God knows better than Paul. He inspired Paul to write it. He says, knowledge puffeth up. Love buildeth up. Well, I would say to God, well, then why didn't you take the precaution when you gave a man knowledge of giving him love so he wouldn't be puffed up? And so evidently God is not going to snap his finger and say, I forgot that. There is some reason behind it. But whatever the reason, we won't go into that now. Simply understand the fact that a man may have a gift and be devoid of love. And this is why 1 Corinthians 13 is written. It is showing in the first three verses, it is showing a gifted man with love missing. And that is what the first three verses are about. I want to bring to your attention that what we have in the first three verses is a repetition of the gifts that we've read about in chapter 12. Let me show you. If I speak with the tongues, now in chapter 12, please look at verse 10. It says, the gifts that are given, another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discernings of spirits, to another kinds of tongues. And so a gift is tongues. And verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, now look at verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, and please look now at starting at verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. I'll read it and then point them out over here. It'll be easier for me to catch them. According to the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, to another gift of healings in one Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, so there is a word, to another discernings of spirits, to another kinds of tongues, to another interpretation. All right, notice, tongue, prophecy, and look again at verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. And so we have the gift of tongue, the gift of knowledge, and also we skip faith. We have the gift of faith, and all of these that are mentioned in chapter 13 are reiterations of the gifts that he's mentioned in chapter 12, showing that there are some who are in possession of these gifts that are desirable, but they are not accompanied at the same time by love. And when that happens, invariably, things are wrong. Please note that in the Christian church today, there are still those who have gifts, as truly as Paul speaks of them in chapter 13. But sad to say, there are those in the church who are just as devoid of love who have these gifts as those were in the church at Corinth. And so this is what Paul could say in chapter 1. He said, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they came behind in no gift, but they were devoid of love. And that's why the Apostle Paul is rebuking them and encouraging them according to chapter 13. And when I read a chapter like this, being a gifted man, and I say that not conceitedly, I say it for a compliment to you. I trust that you're going to invite gifted men to speak on this platform. And you've been inviting me here for years, and so I assume that you have discernment enough to know that I have something to give to you. And so I will take that for granted. But if this is so, then it is shattering to think that I could have been coming here for years, gifted by God, this gift recognized by you, but devoid of love all the time. Do not think that I'm unaware of that. And if this is so, then any eloquence, any knowledge, any impartation of truth to you is in harmony with the first three verses, which is shattering. An eloquent man can stand to his feet and speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He can display his knowledge. He can speak prophecy. He can have faith so as to move mountains. But all of these things are negative, and they are derogatory if the man does not have love. Please notice this. I'm so thankful that God overrules, because whether or not a man has accompanying love, if he has this gift of knowledge, if he has this gift of prophecy, at the same time, he imparts these truths to you. And so, whether or not I have accompanying love, rejoice that God may have given me a gift and I impart truth to you. But then if something is missing, if there is a warmth, if there is a fervor, if there is that lack of love complementing any gift that God may have given me, then it's up to you to pray, Lord, we thank you for what gift you've given me. But according to 1 Corinthians 13, it says that he does not necessarily have love, and that is what we would like to see. Now, think, in Ephesians 4, it says, speaking the truth in love. And I trust that I have always spoken the truth to you. Before God, I thought to speak the truth to you. But the ideal is speaking the truth in love. And the Corinthians were speaking the truth. They had these gifts from God. They were speaking the truth, but they did not speak the truth in love. And sad to say, many Christians do not necessarily care if a man has this accompanying love. They will get an eloquent speaker. They will get a conceited singer or entertainer and bring them to the front. And it's evident that this person can sing, that this man can expound the scriptures. But they lack discernment in seeing whether this singing or this preaching or this teaching is for the glory of God, or if this man is a conceited ass. And that is what happens so often, because knowledge puffs up. Now, to tell you the truth, I would rather have a man that had knowledge and was puffed up and could tell me the truth than some other brother you bring up here that didn't have anything to say and couldn't tell me anything. At least I could pray that he might have love. But a man can have this gift of knowledge, this gift of wisdom. He can have this gift of prophecy, this gift of teaching. He can have all of these gifts. But the Bible says he is to have also this love. And if not, it's just like this. Now, we know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. And so he can be puffed up, but truly have knowledge from God. And so you have to pray that God will rectify that. He will correct this contradiction in a man speaking the truth, but not in love. And this is what is brought so forcibly to our attention, that these Corinthians came behind in no gifts, but at the same time, they were doing everything that they did do, and it was evident to Paul that one thing was lacking, just one. He said, love. Because here they are, but they're speaking in tongues, and they did not care if anybody interpreted. They were not speaking one at a time. They wanted to speak. It's like some people I've been in conversation, and I wanted to say something, but another person, if you start to speak at the same time, they will just talk louder, and some will talk louder and louder, and so finally I just stopped. In like manner, I've been to holiness meetings before, and there was this din of noise where all of them were speaking in tongues without regard to anyone else that was in the congregation. And the apostle is trying to correct all of that. And only one element would set in order everything that's wrong. And that is, if I have the gift of speaking in tongues, then I'm going to say, Father, I'm edifying myself, but I'm not caring about the people of God. Father, I'm going to keep silent because there's no one to interpret. And I will be a barbarian if I'm speaking. It will be wasting their time. Forgive me for being so rude. And it says, love does not behave itself unseemly. And here are these standing up, speaking with tongues, these orators, going through all of these motions, and some of them read books. They will tell you to put your hand at this time when you make this statement, and to place your hand upon your heart, and to speak quietly when you give the invitation and to have the music playing. You see, all of these are rhetorical trickeries, I would call them, to deceive people, and all of these things, why, they're not a part of God. If the Spirit of God can't do a thing, then if I'm going to get a certain look in my eye or quiver in my voice to win souls to Christ or to get you to respond, why, I wouldn't put much faith in that. And so you will find that what will correct it all is the element of love. It says love does not behave itself in an unseemly way. It doesn't seek its own. And therefore, all of the ills that are corrected, if a man has the gift, and then he also has love with that gift, everything will fall into place. You don't even have to think. If you love somebody, you won't be rude at the table. When the biscuits go by, you won't take two in case another one won't come back or if it goes around the table. All of those things, why, they naturally fall into place. And when I read this chapter, I say, Lord, I am afraid that I am among those who do not have love. Are you that honest? You understand that the Savior said in the Sermon on the Mount, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so in like manner, unless your love exceeds the love of the world, how do you expect to enter the kingdom of heaven? Because we're supposed to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. You see, the world is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. But we are supposed to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is supposed to be bearing His fruit in our lives. And if the world can outdo us in love, then I would wonder if I'm a Christian at all. I am empowered by the omnipotent Spirit of God within me to live up to these things that I read in 1 Corinthians 13. But I look at my life and I find that I'm devoid of this high standard of Christian living that is set forth before me in 1 Corinthians 13. I say I am devoid of it, not completely, because I know that I love in a small degree, because I have been born again, and the Bible says, he that loveth not abideth in death. But the Bible speaks about the love of the many waxing cold. There is love that waxes warm, and there is love that waxes cold. But thank God, it says, we love, and the most ancient manuscripts simply say, we love, not we love God alone, because God tells us to love the brother as well. We love because he first loved us. And so the Bible recognizes the smallness of love in most of our lives, and it tells us that we are to abound in love. And this I pray, that you may abound in love yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent and distinguish the things that differ. And so if you do not love at all, you're not saved at all. You had better remember that. All of you who keep pointing to the Scripture, when someone says, are you saved, and you point to the Scripture, that is simply one evidence. But another evidence, how a brother wrote this, and it was very good, how you may be sure you are unsaved. And he lists certain things as these, he that loveth not abideth in death. And if it's hard for you to love the people of God, and you do not love them at all, you do not make an attempt to love them, then that is one way you may be sure that you are not born again. He that loveth not abideth in death. We love because he first loved us. And so this is frightening. When I see this, at least I must be convicted that I have a love that's so small, and this is what I'm going to do. I find this three times in the Bible, at least three times, and three different spheres. And when the Lord in John chapter 4 spoke of water, the woman said, Sir, give me this water to drink. And in chapter 6, when the Lord spoke about the bread, they said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And in the Gospel of Luke, when the Lord was praying and the Lord was exhorting difficult things as to forgiveness, the disciple said, Lord, increase our faith. Well, the woman asks for water when she realizes she doesn't have it, and they ask for the bread when they realize they don't have it, and the disciples say, Lord, we don't have the kind of faith that you're talking about, and inasmuch as there is any honesty with you, you read chapter 13 as I do, and I'm going to say, Lord, I need my love increased. I'm so far removed from 1 Corinthians 13 that I'm ashamed, and it seems as if at times the worldling has a greater manifestation outwardly of the elements of love than I do. And I do not want this to happen, that the worldling can put me to shame, because there are different kinds of love. Or it speaks in the Bible without natural affection. That's one of the words, that's astharge. The word sarge itself is natural affection, as a mother has for a child. And it speaks about some people without having natural affection. But some people do have natural affection. And some people are more loving than others. But this is a divinely inspired love. Because if you don't think it is, you try living up to the requirements that are spoken here. And so remember, indeed, if God gave me utterance as a prophet and as a teacher, and I gave you an eloquent discourse, it would not sound as if I were speaking in tongues, as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It would sound like a great oratory, and it would be. But God is he who sees the heart. And what comes to God's ear is entirely different from what comes to your ear. Remember, inasmuch as it's a gift from God, of course it will be stirring and moving. But the Apostle Paul wants you to know what you are in essence. If God has gifted you naturally, if God is giving me inspired utterance, this is a thrilling thing. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul tells me exactly what I am. He says, I am sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just a lot of noise. And this is enough to make me keep my mouth shut. And that's why I'm so hesitant to tell people anything. There is so little that one can know for certain from the Bible in detail. I'm not speaking about salvation by grace through faith, the deity of Christ. But there are so many things, and others are speaking dogmatically on them. And you have to search for hours to tell the simplest of truths in a definite way. And at the same time, you know that perhaps you're not going to be able to live up to what you're preaching. Then, by the grace of God, let me put it in a way that does not make them think of me and esteem me more highly than they ought to esteem me. This is what the Apostle Paul was afraid of. Most people are afraid, you don't think that I'm as good as I actually am. The Apostle Paul said, the thing that worries me is that you may think of me more highly than you ought to think. Praise God. Now that is love. And all the qualities that you want begin in chapter 4, and all that you actually are in essence and reality in the sight of God are listed in the first 3 verses, even if you have these gifts from God, and missing is love. And to remember, the most eloquent man, yes, his ministry can be helpful. It doesn't make any difference whether he has love. If man expounds the deepest mysteries and he gives you God-inspired knowledge, you are going to be taught and you are going to have revelations given unto you. But at the same time, it says concerning that man that he is nothing. He's a gifted preacher, yes, but God says he is nothing. And so this is God's evaluation of him. And in the Old Testament, it speaks about the noise of thy vials. And so here are these expert players of stringed instruments, and God says it is noise. And so you can get a most expert entertainer that can play or sing or do something of that nature, but God says it's noise. That there is not love behind it. And once in a while, with a little discernment, I say, that person is projecting himself, herself, not God. I see the man, I see the woman, I do not see Christ. And perhaps you've seen it in me or in some other person. If this is so, then pray, Father, that person has a gift. Give that child of God love to go along with that gift. You've been so good in giving them gifts. I thank you for the help that I've received. Would you give corresponding grace? So that there would be a harmony, not that there would be something that was contradictory, one gift from God without the motivating factor. Let them be like the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, remember, the things that are true of a man that has gifts but is devoid of love, whenever he speaks so eloquently in tongues, if he speaks with the tongues of men and of angels, but he doesn't have love, he's a lot of noise. Sounding brass, tinkling cymbals. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. You would think I was the greatest if I could do all of those things. But God says, you are nothing. And I must accept God's judgment. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. At the judgment seat of Christ, I'll stand there with arms folded and a proud look saying, I was burned at the stake. I gave everything I had to the poor. Now, where is my reward? And God will say, you had your reward. The Lord says it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, those that are giving vast amounts of money, they blow the trumpet. And when everybody comes and looks at them, he says, you've received your reward. So any reward came from those people that said, look at that man performing an immolation. Why, what a great, wonderful man of God he was. God says it meant nothing to me, and so I'm not going to receive any reward for it. And the way that I give, that I do give, yes, thank God for that. May the day come when I give with love as well as with generosity. May there be love behind it. But if I give without being motivated by love, it says it profited me nothing. And so what am I if I do have a gift but there is no love? I am a lot of noise. That is all. And if I have all of these gifts, what am I? I am nothing. And if I give all my goods and I give myself, what reward am I going to receive? And God says, you're going to receive no reward. Then love is absolutely essential. You are saved. You have gifts. Thank God for that. The next thing to do is to beseech love from God. If a man has the gift of tongues, but he doesn't have interpretation, it says, let him pray that he may interpret. And I would assume then, if I have a gift from God but do not have love, I'm going to pray to God, Father, give me the love that is so needful to make my ministry like the Lord Jesus' ministry. Let me speak the truth, but let me speak the truth in love. And I will pray to this end, and you pray to that end as well. And by the grace of God, you shall have something that is harmonious. Now the time is more than gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that inasmuch as thou hast told us from thy word these things, let us not be satisfied with a bona fide gift from thyself without the accompanying love that must be sought at a later date. We would desire, our Father, that you would give them both at the same time, but let us be conscious of what is lacking in our lives as individuals and collectively. And we are so thankful that having shown to us that something is lacking in the church, then let us desire these gifts from thee, not for ourselves, but for the people of God, and thou canst grant these gifts. While truly being saved, while being able to point to the scripture and say, I know that I have passed from death into life, these things have I written unto you. At the same time, let us be able to say, I know I have passed from death into life, because I love the brethren. Grant that as well, Father, the outward demonstration of Christian affection, as well as a resting upon the infallible word of God. Let us be complete Christians, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.